Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right. Intimacy and urgency. These are really fun sessions. It's like a quick sprint, so you don't get to say even probably a quarter of what you want to say, but it's just kind of like sort of like a dipping sauce for eschatology and intimacy. So, yeah, we're going to take our Lord's nuggets and dip them into the Word. So I'm going to be talking about God's coming to judge the earth and just what his judgment is, and then Luke's going to be talking about will not God give justice. All right, so I'm going to pray. We'll jump in. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your story. We thank you, God, that you've invited us into your story. And so, God, I just want to ask you for your spirit of revelation, just to go and touch hearts, that you would just, the word of the Lord would just be here, God, that you'd speak through me, you'd speak through Luke, God, that you would just release something to us, God, that we would catch the urgency, we would catch the intimacy, Father, of the hour that we're living in. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so God's coming to judge the whole world. It's going to happen. I know probably everybody, I think, believes this. If this is a new idea for you, it's going to happen. So there is a coming day. It's called the great and the terrible day of the Lord. But we can see like what the book of Revelation actually has to say. It's in Revelation 19. So he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, and the rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and he wages war, and his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. So I'm not going to go through and just read the whole thing, but this right here, this is the moment of the seventh trumpet. This, another term, the rapture. We're all familiar with that term, the rapture, I think. This is what the rapture moment actually is. So I remember growing up and hearing that the rapture was this moment where believers just kind of disappeared, and then the lost people saw that the believers would disappear. They had the Left Behind books, and then they had the movie, and it was like total chaos. And then hearing even how that theology is developed out, that after all the believers disappear, that lost people will suddenly feel convicted, and then they'll go pick up their Bibles, and they'll start reading it, and then they'll start evangelizing each other, and they'll have a great harvest, and so on, so on. It is nonsense. God is actually going to come and confront the earth. Like, you see the picture of Jesus here. He is not intimidated about his standards. He's not intimidated about what the world thinks about his standards. You even have Psalm 2, I don't have it up there, but it says like the kings, like the nations of the earth, they're just like, oh, if we could just break off the bonds, if we could just get rid of Christianity, we could just get rid of God and his commandments. And it says the Lord actually sits in heaven and laughs at them, and that he just holds them in derision and in suspense. And then eschatology, just a point, eschatology, this will give like such a fire and confidence in your heart. What you believe about the end times will massively influence the way that you live your life right now. So for instance, I really believe we're living in the birth pangs. So a question that I ask myself whenever I feel compromised or I feel distracted is I'll just ask myself, Luke, you're going to see God shout and split the sky in some decades. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your life? And I ask myself that question, and it gives me power to say no to covetousness. It gives me power to say yes to fasting. It gives me power to say yes to forgiving and blessing my enemies, even when they really get under my skin. It gives power because you know what you're going to be walking into. Even Peter, he says it. Let us all have this same mind as Christ, how he suffered. You need to prepare yourself that you're actually going to walk through a time of trouble. That's important, though, that you understand God is going to judge the earth, because that gives you confidence before you walk into trouble. I'm okay with forgiving my enemies because I know God's going to handle it. I'm okay with blessing people who mistreat me and take advantage of me. And even like I remember working at a job where I worked really, really, really hard and I was excelling and I totally got taken advantage of. And I saw it and I just kept doing it because I knew something about God. I knew that he was going to come and judge the people that were over me. I knew he was going to come and he was going to actually release a judgment against him. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to file a complaint with HR. All I had to do was keep my head down and keep working. And then a couple years later, the guy who was doing it totally got fired for like some really wicked stuff. It was like the wildest thing. It was crazy. And we got this amazing manager who came in. I was like, God, I didn't have to do anything. Judgment. God's going to come and judge the earth. Oh, my gosh. All right, so Jesus is a judge. He has an army. All right? He's given the highest place. He says, all judgment, it's been put into my hands. So Jesus, he has an army. Matthew 26. Jesus says, he says, hey, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father, and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. So this is Jesus whenever he's getting arrested. He says, no. Don't stop the process. Like, if I wanted to stop the process, I would have stopped the process. He's like, I can stop the process. I have an army. They would come and fight for me. Like, 12 legions of angels would come and, like, eliminate the earth. We could do the flood again. I'm the one who authored it. Like, it's okay. Put your sword up. You don't have to defend this moment. So Jesus, he has an army. What else? Matthew 10, 28. He says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This thought, when I was looking at this verse, it came to me. The only general in the entire universe who actually takes no prisoners and then takes prisoners. It's kind of fascinating. Like, you know, you like we've seen like the movie where that's like, you know, we're not going to take any prisoners. There's no quarter is offered. And so, you know, that means like, you know, hey, it's like if you're going to war, if y'all don't surrender now, it's like we're going to kill the entire opposing army. None of you will survive. Well, Jesus, he does the same thing, but then because he's eternal, and because he made them, he still takes them captive. And forever, they are prisoners of the war in hell. He's the only general who can kill you and take you captive. That is terrifying. That is like the most terrifying thing. There is no escape. There is no escape outside of his leadership. And that's what he says. He's like, hey, you can join the army, or I'll kill you and take you captive because you're going to be with me. I want you close. So you can be close having been refined by my blood, or you can be close and my eternal flame will refine you so I can keep you close enough. And that's the offer that Jesus gives to everybody. It's so important. God's judgment. Oh, this is a powerful thing. Isaiah 11. It says, with righteousness he judges the poor, and he decides with equity for the meek of the earth. He strikes the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Gosh. I mean, Luke, you brought up, it's one of my, one of the most intense passages. He did it last night. It's the curse in, like, Zechariah, where it says, like, this is the plague that's going to strike the people who stand against the Lord. It's like, You got to consider that the guy who said, let there be light, that the guy who made the universe, that the guy who told the supernovas, like, far out there to be where they are and to burn and to shine, and he did it all just with his spoken word. We have to consider, like, the power that's in that spoken word
when it says that we're all held together by the breath, you know, by the breath of his mouth, it's like my very being is held together because God told it to hold itself together. And it's the reason that I don't just collapse in a lump. That's the issue, is that God can turn off the hold you together switch and say, you know what, I'm not going to hold you together anymore. And so you see what happens, Zechariah 14, they just dissolve in place. It's astonishing. So judgment, it's both good and it's bad. We need to understand this. Judgment is both a good thing and it's a bad thing. It's a good thing for the redeemed. It's a bad thing for the enemies of God. Who are the enemies of God? Anybody that doesn't want God. Whether you actively hate God or you just don't want anything to do with them, the Bible still says that is an enemy of the gospel. So Psalm 82 and Psalm 94. It's interesting the language that he brings up. He says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." It's like, huh. That doesn't seem like a bad promise. That's like, arise, judge the earth, you'll inherit all the nations. Like, that's kind of like a revival. That's kind of like you're going to go and you're going to collect your whole family. You're going to bring it all together. You're actually going to do the big revival, the big promise of God, bring everything together in heaven and earth around Jesus. But then you see in 94, it says, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, and render punishment to the proud." So the judgment is both judgment against the wicked for their wickedness, but it's also the judgment of God answering your prayer. Whenever you're praying and you're asking God to come send revival, you are asking God to come and to judge wickedness in your area. You're asking him to come and to confront powers and principalities and rulers and darkness and leadership. You're asking God to come into your region and to break out against sin and darkness. He's just going to do that on a global scale when he comes to judge the earth. The time to judge the earth, it's coming. So you got to consider, as wickedness starts to increase, some things start to happen. When wickedness increases, that's going to increase pressure on the church. It's going to be more pressure for you to be a believer. So right now, we don't experience this as much in America. But wickedness, let's go to the 70s. Wickedness is increasing in China. It becomes more and more hostile to be a believer. It becomes against the law. Wickedness increases in Russia. It becomes illegal to be a Christian throughout, you know, I think it still is. So you see like how wickedness is increasing across the earth, and now you have these nations that are like hostile towards Christianity. It creates hostility towards being a believer. Another thing that wickedness increasing does is it marginalizes the poor. It removes the ability for the local government that wasn't wicked to like actually be able to impact and to help people. It marginalizes the poor, those who like you were just born without privilege, you really didn't have any opportunity, and unless like a wealthy nation or a rich man finds you, you don't have any hope. Well, that's the thing, is that when you have wickedness increasing, there becomes fewer and fewer of those good nations, those rich men, those people that are going to do it. It becomes marginalizing. And we see where actually it goes. You can see, I think it's in Revelation 18 when it talks about like the judgment against Babylon, that it says it was found in them like the souls and the bodies of men. And it's like you see actually where it gets all the way to is like that this whole system had virtually started enslaving people all over again. And so the poor are marginalized. It's going to keep increasing, keep desensitizing the world until finally the world receives the Antichrist. So this is important to understand. The reason, like, say if you have right now, you've got a wicked government. You can pray, and the Lord can come and he can move and he can change something within the government. Like you could see it like, say it was, you know, like a cartel that's going on. You could pray, and then all of a sudden the Lord starts to break out in the cartels and you can start to see a transformation in society. When you have the whole world worshiping the Antichrist because the dragon gives him the power, you can't exactly see a transformation in society. You have to have something different. And even more so, God has been bound by his word, and he says, hey, anybody who takes the mark of the beast or worships the image of the beast, you got to get thrown in the lake of fire. So there's actually no redemption for the people who are in this system. So that's where the desensitization of the world actually goes to. As wickedness increases, it prepares the world to worship Satan with wholehearted affection, to look to him as the Savior and really make a covenant. That's actually what it's talking about. So God has to come and he has to judge that. And the reason he's got to judge it is because part of how you worship the devil is you hate Christians. You hate Israel. You persecute the purposes of God. It will be a global system that is drunk on the blood of the saints. You have to have some sort of a movement. We can't just have a revival meeting. You have to have a different answer. You see, even in Revelation 6, he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain. For the testimony that they had, they cried with a loud voice, how long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're praying that God would come and he would do the thing he promised. That he would come and he would answer the thing that he promised. They said, God, you told me to go to this nation and I would preach the gospel and I would stand up and that I would see transformation. And they killed me. Lord, give me transformation. Give me breakthrough. Let me see power. And the Lord says, not until the full number of your saints who've got to die has been brought in. But then what's the sixth seal? It's the judgment on the wicked, and it's the judgment for the righteous. It's where God peels back a scroll, and everybody is like, ah, hide us from the one who sits on the throne, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But what does he do for the church? He takes all that incense, he throws much incense in it, and he throws it down on the church, and the church is lit on fire, and we see the fullness of Joel 2 poured out. So we see the Lord's answer when he judges. It is both revival and it is judgment against the wicked. It's both and. So we long for God to come, to come and judge the earth. This is good. This is good. This is the thing that you're praying for. You were like when we did the ministry time, we're praying, God, come and judge sickness. This isn't right. This isn't right. Your Bible says we can pray and that you'll come and touch us. Come and judge sickness. So God, how does he do it? Man. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. 1 Samuel 2. From heaven he'll thunder against them, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And another in 1 Thessalonians, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. God's response is wickedness increases. Wickedness increases. The persecution against the church increases. It increases. It increases. And then finally, God says, enough. It's time. And now you have to read this the right way. Because I think we read, you know, it's like, yeah, it's like with a shout, and then it's a trumpet. And when we think of like a trumpet player, and we think of like a person, you know, hey, you know, cut it out. It's like, no. You have to consider what's happening. God literally is tearing open the sky. like the thing that separates heaven from earth, the reason that you can't see the New Jerusalem right now, God actually tears it open. It's open. It will be, he will not put it back together. He tears it apart. He does Hulkamania on the firmament. But he does it with his voice. Like, this is the loudest shout that has ever been shouted. I think this is the loudest noise that will ever happen in the history of anything that's ever going to happen. It's when God shouts at wicked people who are killing Christians. And he finally says enough, and he declares war on the earth. It's when God just, and he just rips everything open, and he comes out. He's not ashamed. He's not bashful. He's not, like, embarrassed. He's going to come out, and the sun is, like, ashamed to shine. The stars are like, I wish I wasn't so bright. I mean, creation is going crazy. The mountains melt. He shines. It says, like, the sun's darkening in that day. It's not going to be that there's screens and that's how every eye sees him. It's because he's a million times brighter than the sun. It's going to be impossible to miss. And if you couldn't see him, you sure heard him shout. And that's what we wait for. We are waiting for God to shout and split the sky and to come back for us and to finally answer all the promises that we could be with him forever. Man, Luke.
Sorry, you don't get to do an altar call. I feel like you just gotta wait. Maybe though, in the future, just we can all stand up and you just do that shout thing over us again, and that'll be really good for us. Shout away sadness, something. Okay, well, I'm gonna talk about will not God give justice, and it's cool, like. Luke and I touched base a little bit beforehand, but we didn't, like, share or compare our notes. And he actually was dipping into some of my notes. You dirty dog, you. No, it's because these things are actually very connected. God giving judgment of the earth. It's not, the picture is not a wrathful God in heaven who's just waiting to kill everyone. He's excited about it. He's just, like, mad and goes and, like, it's very much connected to the concept, the issue of justice, the issue of God's been, he's been waiting a long time. You know, we know the passage. God, he's the sovereign Lord. He sees everything. He hears everything. You know, if you scroll through social media or the news and you read some articles, like, you got to guard yourself because there's so much wickedness in our world that it's like, we see some of the horrendous things being done and we're like, oh my gosh, I can't. Like, it's just like icky. It's gross. I can't read a bunch. Well, imagine God. He's been alive a long time. He hears every single thing. He hears all the stuff that we hear on news, and he hears all of the terrible men and women, the worst of the worst, the ones that don't get caught, the ones that doesn't come into the light. He hears everything. He sees everything. And so he's been waiting. Like Luke said, there's an appointed day of judgment. He's set the date, and he's in his mercy. He's giving every one of us and every one of those super, super lost people, he's giving them mercy, a chance to repent all the way until the end times, the day of the Lord, where it's the day where he is slow to anger, but he will by no means pardon the guilty. And so part of God's judgment, which Luke talked about, it's connected to the issue of justice. It's connected to the God who's been waiting a long time, showing incredible restraint. I mean, if it was you and I, we would have, you know, we would be much quicker to act. We'd see a horrendous thing, and we'd act in 5 minutes. And God's waited literally thousands of years for the day of the Lord. So, again, so I just want to, like, say that his wrath, his anger, his judgment, it's not just he's an angry God. It's very connected to this burning heart of the Lord that he's holy, and he has to judge sin. That's the nature of who he is. Well, it's just important to note, like, when we're talking about God's judgments and his justice, it's kind of boiled down to, in my mind, the phrase, he's doing his judgments, he wants us with him, so he's doing it with us, and he's doing it for us. He's judging the lost, but really the goal, like Luke says, is purging the earth of everything that stands in the way of love, purging the earth of all of sin. And so the goal really is not, you know, God's not dreaming about killing the wicked. It's God's dreaming about removing all the dross, removing all the impurity, so that all that's left is perfect righteousness. That's the motive of his heart. And the judgment of the earth and bringing justice, it's a means to get that everlasting righteousness. And so really the goal, the end goal is not, God being Braveheart. It's God bringing the salvation that Braveheart brings. Just reference, I don't know if that's allowed to reference Braveheart in a sermon, but... Okay, so he's judging, he's bringing justice, he's doing it with us, and he's doing it for us. And so he's doing it with us. The beautiful heart of the Lord is that he wants to do things with us. He could act on his own, but he wants us with him where he is. I'm just thinking of the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the day of the Lord in that generation, before sin and wrath and the rage of Satan and God's plan, before that old, epic climax of the cross happened. You know, we know the story. Jesus is in the garden. He's praying, and he's looking for his three guys, his three inner circle. He's like, I want them with me where I am. I want them to be with me. Yes, so they can pray with me, pray for me, but mostly just I want my friends in this day of complexities of my heart and these tensions of good and evil. And Jesus is like, I'm about to die. I know it's going to accomplish good things, but it's hard. And Jesus wants his disciples with him in that moment. And we know the story. They had a case of the sleepies and kind of failed there. Well, the end time church, we're going to get that again, as the end times are this day, like Luke says, the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. He's again inviting his friends into, will you be with me in the day of my judgment, in the day when these epic plans are being accomplished? Will my friends be with me where I am? And I just want to tell you, we are going to pass the test this time. We are going to be a church who is with him where he is. He's going to bring about justice with a church that is with him. You can go ahead and put up that John 14, Psalm 110. So I'll just read that Psalm 110. This is just a beautiful verse. The whole context of this verse is the day, all that Luke said. It's the day of his judgments, the day when his enemies will be scattered. And I just love this phrase there in verse 3. It says, your people, that's speaking to Jesus, says, your people, they will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. So just that verse that he'll have volunteers in the day of his power. The day of his judgment is being released. He'll have his people volunteering, his people with him where he is in the place of his judgments. Okay, so that's just all a precursor. Really, the passage we're diving into today is Luke chapter 18. You can go ahead and put that one up. So this is just one of the primary passages that I think I go to when I think of the word justice and the Lord desiring to work justice through his people. I think this verse really just lays it out super clear for us. So I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then in the following parts of the session, we'll kind of pick apart some of these phrases. So this is Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. So it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and that they should not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so I just want to highlight this, the beginning phrase. He says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So again, Jesus, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't accidentally slip the word always in there. He doesn't say, whoops, I accidentally said my people should pray all the time. Like he's very intentional. And we'll see with the concept of him releasing justice, it's directly connected to his exhortation to pray all the time. Because, God, he builds his kingdom, he advances his kingdom through the prayers of the saints. And so this is not a new exhortation. It's not like Jesus made this up, that he's the first one in the Bible to say pray all the time. Like it is actually, there's way more history before Jesus said it than there is after Jesus. And so I just got one verse for you. Isaiah 62. This is Jesus is really stealing pray all the time until my purposes are fulfilled. He's really stealing that from Isaiah here. So Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, it says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen all the day and all the night, and they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, that's prayer, you who pray, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem, a praise in all the earth. So he's saying, guys, until you see my kingdom fulfilled and manifest, pray all the time. Again, that's not, you individually, although it's good to pray a lot. He's saying you collectively keep praying until my purposes are fulfilled. So just very central, you can put up those Revelation verses, very, very central. We see throughout the book of Revelation and laying out God's judgments that there's three series of judgments. So there's the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls of wrath. So each of them are different components of God judging the earth. And we see at each and every one of them, again, it's not God acting independently. We see that there are the prayers of the saints right there. In every single one of those judgments, before God's getting ready to act, we get a glimpse into the heavenly scene where it's pulling down the curtain, pulling back the curtain, and we see that God is acting because his people are praying, Lord, bring justice. Lord, come and judge the wicked. Come and fight for what is good and right. And so this is Revelation 5. This is the first one, the sealed judgments. Speaking of Jesus, it says he takes us a scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we see right there, the prayers of the saints are full. Right after that is when he starts this judgment series. Well, the next one is the trumpets, the trumpet series of judgments. He gives seven trumpets to seven angels. Crazy stuff happens. Well, right before that, Revelation 8:4, it says, the smoke of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints, rose before God in the hand of the angel. So again, before God acts, there's all this prayers of the saints. There's all these prayers of people all over the nations saying, Lord, break in, give justice. And then God's heart is moved and he releases that justice with us, through us. And then finally, the bowls of wrath, God's final judgments. Revelation 15, verse 2 and 3. It says, also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, they're standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. And so we see there too, it's not directly praying, but singing is just praying. You're just vocalizing your prayers. You're singing. It's very, very much part of prayer. And so we see even in his final bowl judgments, God and his people are interacting. Well, when I think of like the exhortation to pray without ceasing, really it's God saying, will you really believe and take my promises seriously? You don't see them manifest. Will you endure? At the beginning of that parable, he says, he gives it to them so that they would always pray and not give up. And so the Lord knows the temptation, especially when we're praying for the end time purposes, the salvation of every tribe, tongue, and nation, the removal of sin. Like, we're praying for some pretty big things. And God is giving the invitation. He's saying, will you guys trust me? Will you believe me? Will you not give up? Will you, trust that my promise? Will you pray until you see these massive promises fulfilled? And so I'm just thinking of 2 Corinthians 1 there. Just if we'll believe that his promises are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God, for glory of God through us. Well, next, in Jesus' his exhortation to pray without ceasing, he's really, really smart. He knows how we're hardwired. We're made in his image. He designed us. And he knows that his people praying together all of the time, it's going to be good for us. He knows, in the early church days and his disciples, when he's giving Luke 18, that was to his disciples, he knew in their day, like, hey, if I can get my people praying all the time for my purposes, that's going to be really good for their hearts to stay connected to me, to stay connected to the things I care about, to not get distracted from, you know, this life and its pleasures and its weights. And so, like, how much more, if he gave that to his disciples, how much more the church that was going to walk through the end times, the church that's going to, like Luke said, experience the fullness of sin in the culture around us, like, how much more to those people does it make sense that we're praying all the time, that it's good for us? And so Matthew 24:13, Jesus, you know, again, he set up all these things, and he gives us piece by piece, and he it's not a mistake that he said this verse. It says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Talking about going through the tribulation, he says, the one who endures, meaning it's going to be tough. And if you endure and make it to the end, you're going to be saved. And so Jesus, again, he connects, or it's not a mistake that he says, hey, really the whole, like, exhortation, one of the main exhortations to believers in the tribulation is stay faithful, endure, don't give up, don't stop. The righteous judge is coming back. Like, just hold on, endure. And so it's no mistake that he says to that generation, to us, that you would pray without ceasing, because he knows, again, praying all the time, it's gonna help fuel that enduring spirit. When we're around each other, when we're praying, when we're entering into the Lord's heart, it's going to facilitate us being ones who endure, ones who stay faithful. Okay, well, the good news is that all this praying in the end times, God is going to answer the prayers of his people. That verse from Luke 18, it says, God will give justice to his elect ones who are crying out day and night. And so God will hear the prayers of the end time church. James 5:16. This is not immediately an end times verse, but it's connected. So it says, the effective and fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. And so how much more the effective prayers of righteous lots of people praying all the time? God is going to accomplish so much of the end time purpose through his people praying. And so this is kind of, we're getting into the part where Luke was stealing some of my verses and my thoughts. But the whole posture of the church in the end times, again, is really endurance. And so we're by and large we're not taking matters in our own hands. We're not we're following Jesus. We're taking up our cross. We're dying to ourselves. We're loving our enemies. There's this posture of surrendering and waiting, lifting our eyes, you know, to the Titus calls Jesus, he calls him our blessed hope. And so really the posture of the church through the end times is enduring, praying, waiting, lifting our eyes to the one who's coming to make wrong things right. And so it's this posture of waiting for the Lord, knowing that he sees and he hears wrong and that he's going to judge. And so 1 Peter 4:19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And then Psalm 25:3, it says, indeed, none who wait on the Lord will be put to shame. It says, they will be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So it says, wait upon the Lord, and you'll be put to shame. So this whole idea of God giving justice for his elect ones, it's us just trusting, like Luke said, if we'll just hold on, if we'll love our enemies, if we'll just pray for them, if we'll stay firm, like God, he will come. It says vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so we're trusting that the Lord, he's going to come and do the judgment. He's going to come and do that righteously, because, again, if we tried to do that, we would mess up. And so we're trusting the Lord to do that. Okay, moving on. So I want to hit the Revelation 6 verse. Remember, in here in a couple minutes, we're going to ask some questions. So be thinking. because we're doing that in just a few minutes. Revelation 6, I just want to pull a few points out. So this is, again, this is talking about the, we're a little bit into the tribulation. There's martyrs, there's the Antichrist given power to judge. There's saints, people are dying for being faithful to Jesus. And so we see this cry, which is really, really connected to God bringing justice. So it says, he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. It says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete. So just that this, again, the heart posture of the church, we're waiting. These martyrs here, these faithful ones, they're leaning in. They're saying, oh, sovereign Lord. They're saying, Lord, I don't understand. Christians are dying. It's hard out here. But Lord, you are sovereign. You know everything. Our times are in your hands. You got this whole thing figured out. We're just going to stay faithful, keep loving Jesus. Oh, sovereign Lord, you're going to bring, you know, the judgment and your perfect righteousness. And then they're leaning in. They say, oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true. And so they're recognizing people are getting killed for their faith. That is wrong. That deserves people to be judged for doing that. That's wicked that people are killing other people. And so these martyrs, they're leaning in saying, God, you are holy, you are true. You will not let these wicked deeds go unnoticed. And so they're pulling on the strings, the heartstrings of the Lord, saying, Lord, would you be holy and true? And then finally, God, when he judges, just setting the context again of these judgments happening, it's for us. It's for removing sin. It's judging so that the meek will inherit the earth. So this is Psalm 45 and Matthew 5. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, in your majesty, you will ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. And I just want to highlight that phrase, meekness. Other translations say those who are humble or humility. And so these three right here, these are I love to stare at these: truth, meekness, righteousness. Those are three like motivations of Jesus' heart as he's coming to judge and do all the crazy stuff that Luke said. Revelation 19, he's doing it for truth, righteousness, and he's doing it for meekness. There's this promise, Matthew 5 there, it says, those who are meek, they will inherit the earth. And so Jesus' judgments are for the meek ones who have been, those who have been crying out day and night, those who have been saying, Lord, bring justice. He's acting on behalf of those ones. And so just finally here, there's this phrase in Luke 18. It says, just at the end there, it says Jesus gives this question. He ends it. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I think that's a loaded phrase, but is really, really he's saying, you know, church, I told you it's going to be hard. You're going to go through some hard times. Will you guys actually pray night and day? Will you actually follow me? He said, I connected justice to those who are crying out day and night. Will there actually be people on earth who are praying, who are trusting that I will be justice? Church, will you do it? And of course, we know Jesus. We know he's going to get what he wants. So the question of will there be people praying, contending for God's justice, it's not really a question. There will be. But really the question is will we be joining ourselves to day and night prayer? Will we be crying out for Jesus? Because he's going to have people doing that. But will we, when he comes on that day, will he find people that are stewarding, are doing what he instructed? Will he find those who are crying out day and night? So just Revelation 22:17, it just says, the Spirit and the bride will say come. And so he will have those that are doing that. So I'm going to go ahead and just pray. Luke, you can come on up. And we'll do some questions. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the just judge. Thank you that you connected judgment to people praying, God, that you want to do it with us and for us. We thank you for your heart. Thank you that we get to be involved in the story, that you're not doing it disconnected from us, but that we get to do it with you. So, Lord, we just say we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Okay, so could be questions about the first session, God coming to judge the earth, about justice, just about how all this works. If you got a question, go ahead, raise your hand, and we'll do our best to repeat it on the mic so everyone can hear. Yeah. So the question is, how can God rip the sky? We send rockets and they go up into space and then they're there floating. Like, how can God rip space open?
Yeah, if you go and you look at, I think it's going to be in Genesis 1, when God actually, it's on like the first or second day, when he makes everything, it's said that God is the one who, he made the heavens and the earth, and he made this firmament that would keep him separate. So it's like if you say you made something out of your Legos, you could also deconstruct those. So God actually made a sky, and he made a thing about the sky where heaven exists outside of our vision, but that we can still feel it. But God is going to remove that thing that he set in place, because he's the one who made it.
Yeah, and the verse Luke mentioned it in his teaching, but it's Revelation 6:14 says the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. And so think of the scroll, like you're rolling it up. And so it's like somehow he's going to, like, in the end times, he's going to like roll up the sky. And it's like, what does that look like? You're like, I have no idea. Like, I have no idea. Yeah, but it's like,
my guess is as good as yours.
Yeah, but it's like,
what it will actually be.
Yeah.
No idea.
I mean, maybe you're artistic, Zoe. You can draw that maybe. I don't know. Like, just see what he'll give you. But it's like, that's one of the things that it's like, okay, the Bible says it. It's absolutely crazy. I have no understanding what this looks like, but it's like, it's in there. So I guess we'll wait and see. Some sky rolling hole in heaven sky thing is in our future. Yay, fun. Yeah, okay, great. Yes. So these are intense subjects, judging the wicked, Jesus being the judge, you know, the lamb on the cross also being the one with the sword, kind of heavy stuff, especially around Christmas. It's like, how do you talk with people? Your family gatherings, you're sipping hot chocolate. How do you, like, they ask a question, you're like, oh boy. So how do you talk to people? That's fantastic. I think to me, it's really helpful to start with kind of the 101. So like the judgment, Jesus with a white sword, right? Horse judging, that's kind of like the end of the story of like his judgments being released, but really it starts with the issue of sin. And so I love to like to take them to Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, which is like the wage, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So when things happen, like God's got to do something about that sin. And then another one, I don't know the address of the verse, but it's you know, God, he's slow to anger, but it says he will by no means pardon the guilty. And so I just would bring those verses before them, like, what do you think this means? Like, what do you, ask them questions, like, okay, if someone doesn't repent ever, like, what happens to that person? Like, what does God do with them? And so I really think the issue I wouldn't start with Jesus killing with a sword. That is really intense. And they're gonna probably be, that's really weird. And so they're going to probably be, you know, taken aback by that. But if you start with, like, is sin bad? Most believers are going to say, yeah, sin equals death, Romans 6:23. Okay. So you can kind of walk them through that and just ask a bunch of questions, get them talking, have Bible verses, like, especially when you're having discussions with people, like, it's so essential. Don't say, you know, Luke said, or Brad said, or I heard one time on YouTube, like, show them the Bible. And then if they're wrestling with that, if they're grappling with that, and they are saying, they're seeing a Bible verse, but they're saying, yeah, but that's really like the Word of God. Yeah, buts don't work. When there's a Bible verse that says stuff, we have to deal with that. And so that's where it's like, you don't argue with them. You just like, take this verse, think about it. Like, is the Bible true? Like, you can't get rid of this verse. So what are we going to do with that verse? So really long answer. Do you got any other comments, thoughts?
Perfect dancing eventually.
I would say, like, just what he's saying, Romans 6, that's a really smart answer. Just like you, it's something that you can both agree on, you know, where you find that common ground, you can start the conversation. And eventually you'll get to Revelation 19, but yeah, if you just, the Bible says what it says, and it's powerful, and it's teaching, and it's convicting, and faith comes by hearing and by reading. So just like, just kind of, what do you think this means? You know? So. As far as, I mean, how to handle the gap, you have, I think it's First John 2, like 5 and 6, it says, you know, if we keep his commandments, we abide in God, and his love is perfected in us. And so you have confidence that even though I don't feel victorious, and even though I still struggle, I know this says that I'm being perfected if I'm still reaching, if I'm still trying, if I'm still making it my aim, wholehearted love. And I call what he says is bad, bad, and I agree with him on his terms. Then he promises, he says, I'm gonna help the inside, you know.
Yeah, I would just add for anyone who's feeling overwhelmed or like, I don't know if I can stand victorious, this end time stuff, Jesus on the sword, like what? I don't understand it all. Like my exhortation would be like, I'm just thinking of John, you know, John 15. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And so just you staying in dialogue with the Lord, like he gives grace to the humble. And so if you're talking to Jesus about how little you understand everything and how you're afraid of standing through all of the judgment stuff, like that's prayer. That's your heart being engaged in the story. And he's your friend. He wants friendship. And so anyone who has that heart posture of just talking to him about whatever you're feeling, thinking about that, like you're going to get there. Again, Jesus is not, there are no super Christians. Like, that person's a super Christian. They're going to make it through the end times. Like, we're all weak. We all have things we're wrestling through. But, like, it is, like, God knows the story. He knows this generation. You and I are the ones who are going to see these things fulfilled. There is no other generation that's going to pop up and be like, no, they really love Jesus. No, it's you and I. And so just talk to the Lord about that. It's really great to be in a community like this, a church like this, who talks about this all the time, who is very much engaged in this story. So ask questions to people in your small groups. Ask your small group leader. They'll do their homework. If they don't know the answer, they'll go read some stuff and talk to their small group leader. And so stay in conversation with God. Stay in conversation with people. And I promise you, you're going to get there. Jesus is not, you know, playing hard to get, never going to give. It's like those who seek him will find him. So he wants us to be plugged into the story and have our hearts involved. Any other final questions? We can get one more in. If there's one more, we can squeak out. Okay. Well, amen and amen.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.